Thank the Lord for another opportunity to meet together. I think of our services as something the Lord impressed upon me a number of years ago, maybe 10 years ago, and we're this many years past. But it seemed like that the Lord impressed it upon me that the services were stacking up. And it seemed as though the Lord said, the messages are stacking up. And so for a number of weeks, I just had that impression. And when I think of that now, and we're this many years later, then surely the services are stacking up, as well as the messages. You and I have been so privileged to hear so many messages. It's far beyond the average. Those that are out there in other religions, they hardly have but one service on Sunday morning. If they do get together in the evening, it's more for entertainment. Their Wednesday night prayer meetings, some of them wouldn't recognize our prayer meeting. So we're blessed. I sometimes feel like that we're biding time, that we're just waiting for the Lord to come. We sometimes will go to a nursing home, and it seems as though the people that are there are just waiting for death. I wouldn't want us to feel that way. But the scripture tells us for us to look for it and to even be able to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So tonight it's another little opportunity for us to look into the word of the Lord, and I believe the Lord wants us to be stirred up. I feel like that I need to be stirred up. I sometimes think of Pilgrim's Progress, Christiana, and the group that she was traveling with. And actually it happened with Christian as he passed his pilgrimage. But it was more pronounced in Christiana's part of her book, her story. But it was when they passed through the enchanted ground, and the great warning was that you can fall asleep real easy. And what they did, they had to keep talking to each other to keep them from falling asleep. I want to encourage us tonight. Let's keep talking to each other. Amen. Let's keep each other stirred up. Let's challenge each other. Let's not go to sleep. We're too near. So I'd like for you to pray that the Lord will bless us tonight. I saw a picture, and I mentioned a picture this morning of Jesus looking over Jerusalem. Well, this is something different. We have a lot of different artists that can really portray some scenes of the Bible. And this particular one was of the flood. And the flood had risen, the ark was there, and the people were in the water and wanting to be admitted to the ark. And someone, because I looked it up online, someone put on that little picture, it wasn't on the one I saw online, so I guess somebody added it, they were warned. So it seemed like it really left an impression on me, thinking of a scene like that and thinking how faithful God was to warn the people before the flood. So in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 7, I'm going to give you the first part and we'll finish the second part of that verse a little bit later. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Well, we have been warned of God of things that we have not seen yet. We know what the scripture says, and I think this is one thing we need to stir ourselves with, because there was a time, and you know that time, before the year 2000, our whole society wondered if it wasn't going to, the time, come to an end in the year 2000. There was concern that the computers wouldn't even be able to read 2000. The banks would probably be affected, and all of the electronical world would be probably put in distress, and there was just a number of things that were a concern. You know that I have been impressed strongly by the headlines of the Oklahoman on January the 1st of 2000. And I suppose I will never forget it. And in very bold print of the Oklahoman newspaper, it said, "And time goes on." And it does. It hasn't come to an end yet. And so we've been warned of something we have never seen yet. And Noah was warned of something that no one had ever experienced: rain. For the earth was simply watered by the dew. So when he talked to the people, it was as though it was a story. But this says that he, by faith, he believed when God warned him of things that had not been seen as yet. And it said he was moved with fear, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Well, I believe that we are all in a place tonight that we can be moved with fear to the saving of our house. Thank the Lord. If you go over to Genesis, the 6th chapter, we'll read a little bit more about Noah. That passage coming from the New Testament, his faith was impressed enough that it was listed in those heroes of faith. In the 6th chapter, we'll pick out some verses there to read, and we're going to look at verses 3, 5 through 9, and verse 11. And it says, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Well, we read that, and probably there's been a number of messages down through the ages of time with just that text, "My spirit will not always strive with man." I believe we're in a time where it is not that God does not want to strive with man or to deal with man. It is that man has become hardened, has rejected it so often and so many times, that to hear the voice of the Lord now is folly. We had our vice president, you know this, he spoke one time and said, "God talks to me." And it created quite a stir among the media. And they scoffed at it and mocked our vice president for saying that God talked to him. I want to tell you, if God is talking to you, you're blessed. I'm blessed to know the voice of the Lord. But there is coming a time that mercy will run out. And we're going to see where it ran out with Noah, with the people. And then we're skipping down to verse 5 through 9. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man. It grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created, for it repenteth me. That's the latter part of that verse. Verse 8, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says in verse 9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. It set him apart. And I think that that's one thing we would like for us to get a hold of from the little thoughts this morning, that we be set apart, that we be identified as a people that walks and talks with God, and he talks with us. And we're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed to be able to say, and the Lord spoke to me. And how did he speak? And how did he sound? That might be the question that will be said, but in our hearts, we know that we have been spoken to of the Lord. So now let's go just to verse 11. And it says, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So we have a little scene here that's been presented to us, and I think that we, everyone, can recognize it and identify with it as our time. We can look around and see the violence. We can see the wickedness of our society. The people were warned before the flood came. They were warned. And you might say, well, how do you know? Well, the word of the Lord tells us that. We say that that Noah was a preacher. Do we know that he was a preacher? It doesn't say it in this chapter. So we go to the New Testament and we find 2 Peter 2 and 5, and it says, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And it tells us that he warned the people. But there was another, something else that warned the people. It wasn't just Noah's words. Another one of the little pictures that I saw when I was online of Bible scenes. It was one of Noah standing out close to the ark. Now, this is just man's imaginations, but I think it's pretty close to true. And the people walking by and waving him away and putting their fingers in their ears to not hear. I think that happened. I think he suffered ridicule and mocking. I think that we might not even fully understand how much he did suffer. But the fact that that ark was built in their sight and set there all of those years and being built, everyone that ever passed by had the question, what is this? And somebody told what that was. Even though they didn't believe it, they would repeat the story. So it continually was a witness of God's warning. And it was right there present, building an ark. And the finished product sat there, how long? I don't know how long. The total was 120 years. So the people were warned. I believe the people would have been warned even with asking the question, what is this? And somebody telling them. Well, there is a statement. I looked in the Bible dictionary and sort of read a little bit about Noah, and I want to give some of that to you. Noah preached God's judgment and mercy, warning the ungodly of their approaching doom. That's what it said in the Bible dictionary. And it also said that Noah lived at a time when the whole earth was filled with violence and corruption. Yet Noah did not allow the evil standards of his day to rob him of fellowship with God. You know, we need that. The evil of our day, not allowing it to affect us, not allowing it to diminish our love for the Lord, our zeal for God, our determination to make heaven, not allowing any influence of this world to affect me. And I was impressed with that statement. It said he stood out as the only one who walked with God. Well, he wasn't the only one all of that 120 years. For he had a grandfather, and he had a great-grandfather, his great-grandfather, which lived the longest of all, did die just before the flood. And in my mind, I believe that both of them encouraged Noah to build this ark, that God, he believed God, and I believe they believed God, and I believe that, well, the Bible dictionary also said that Noah was of the ninth generation from Adam, that Adam would have been alive when he was young. And so here's Adam and Eve. Eve wasn't there, but Adam walked and talked with God, had a personal contact with God, was the man that God created from the dust of the earth. And don't you know he had some stories to tell? Don't you know he tried to make his family members to understand who God was? He had an influence. Noah had an influence from godly men. So he believed God. Now back up in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 7, the latter part of it. And I'm reading this part to confirm that I believe the presence of the ark itself was a witness against the people as far as a warning from God. But it says, maybe I'll read it all this time together. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which, speaking of the ark, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So Noah is one that we can look up to. When we think of preaching for 120 years, and I think that I would probably be discouraged after only a few years if there wasn't any interest. But the word of the Lord says, and this is in 1 Peter 3 and 20, and I'm just going to say what it says, what it means, there were no converts. In all of those years of preaching, not one convert at least that made it on the ark. It was just Noah and his wife, their three sons, and their wives. And it was to the saving of his house. So in spite of it all, along with the preaching, along with the visible presence of the ark, the time of mercy ended when God shut the door. It could not be opened, could not be opened by man. And that's when mercy ran out. And I'm thinking of, we sometimes think of sudden things. And I'm thinking of the people, maybe I don't remember how long the door was shut before it started to rain. I didn't really look that up. That's in the Word. But they probably walked around and really looked at it, and maybe they were curious, and maybe they just finally came to the decision that he was just a little bit crazy and that it really wasn't going to happen. And I think that we have people today, the scripture says it so, that they are saying, where is the promise of his coming? It hasn't happened. But what do you think when the raindrops started? They had some kind of a feeling. They may have even panicked. They may have felt great fear. Maybe they ran right then and began to knock. Maybe they didn't wait for the floodgates to be open and the waters to rise. Maybe they really saw then it was too late. Well, I want us to turn now to Matthew, the 24th chapter. And I'm going to read several different verses, verses 27 and 30 through 33, 35 through 39. verse 27, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, I've said that you and I have been warned of things that we have never seen. Just as the people of Noah's time was warned of things that was never seen. But Jesus wants us to be prepared and to believe and to live for this day and this hour. Maybe our time will come before the coming of the Lord. But there is going to be a day of the Lord. He will come. And so Jesus is trying to help us to understand the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Son of Man. The little marginal reading there, it says it like this: Christ's sudden coming. Do you believe it will be suddenly? Let's look at verses 30 now. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Well, you know, I don't fully know what it will be like. I believe that the scripture speaks about a trump will sound, that he will appear with clouds. And we understand that to be the saints that have gone on, clouds of witnesses. It speaks in another part about the dead in Christ coming out of the graves. It speaks about them being taken up, putting on a new body, and that we that are alive and remain will be then caught up into the air to be with them, to be with the Lord forever. So it almost sounds like there could be a little process going on, that it's not just a blink of the eye and we all are gone. It looks to me like it would be similar to the time of Noah, that there was a shutting of the door, that there was a moment that mercy ran out, and that the people then, it was a time that they finally saw, I waited too long. I don't know. I'm just going by some of the things that I feel when I read these things. But it says, verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then Jesus gives us a little parable. He just inserts it right here. And it's a parable about a fig tree. Now, most of us are not familiar with fig trees. We had one. We know that there was a parable where, or not a parable, it actually happened. Jesus went to eat off of a fig tree and it had no fruit. And he cursed it and said it would not bear fruit anymore forever. And it was withered. Well, we had a fig tree. And I don't know how many years we had it. We may have gotten 3 or 4 figs, not crops, figs, 3 or 4 in 10 years. It was not a tree that bore well. Maybe it wasn't suited for Oklahoma. I don't know. But Jesus knew that the people he was talking to would understand because they grew them. And he said, when his branch is yet tender, and he putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. And then the next verse says, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all of these things, and there's many more things that Jesus told than what we could give here tonight, it will pay us to be learned, study, see the signs, see the warnings. But he said, you and I, when we see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. You might say, well, that was written over 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't happened yet. This was written for the end of time. This was written for the day of the Lord. But remember, the day of the Lord comes for every man and has come for every soul that's been on the face of the earth all down through the ages of time. Nobody has lived 2,000 years. Nobody has lived since this time. Nobody is going to live forever. And so we are going to meet the Lord possibly before he comes back. But he's warning us. He's wanting us to be familiar, be aware. Just as he sent his word to warn the people in Noah's time, and they didn't receive it, we must receive it. Even if I go to my grave and I don't see the coming of the Lord, does not mean it won't come. There is coming a day that he will come. Verse 35 now, 35 through 39. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus doesn't know the day. I don't know the day, and you and I can be not be deceived when we hear somebody say, I know the day the Lord is coming again, and they put out predictions. And it's happened over and over. You don't have to worry. That's one day he will not come. That's one day that we can rest steady, because he's not going to come because some man has predicted a day. It's a shame for anyone to predict a day of the coming of the Lord. It shows their ignorance of the Word of God, and that is a shame. So nobody knows but only the Father. And you know, you've heard me say this before, that there is a scripture, I think it's in this chapter possibly, and it said, except except the Lord shorten the days, no flesh would be saved, something like that. I got a hold of that, and I began to pray with that scripture, and I thought, oh, now I'm showing my ignorance. I thought, oh, surely I can talk the Lord into saying it's enough and to come. And I started praying and I started saying, Lord, think about all of the little children that's born right now. And my grandchildren were babies or little at that time. I didn't want them to grow up, and I didn't want them to come to the age of accountability. And I wanted the Lord to come while they were innocent. And you know, the Lord allowed me to pray that way in my ignorance. But there came a time that he opened my eyes. That's not what that scripture means. He's talking about something completely different than the end of time. And what the Lord showed me was, because the Father is the only one that knows the day and the hour, that in reality, I believe the scripture even says, it was set before the foundation of the world. He knows it from the beginning, and he knows when the end is. And I had sort of maybe worried about all of the people. What if he came today and this person would get saved if it was tomorrow? Well, God is not going to owe any man anything. Remember the message this morning. He's done everything he can. He will have done everything he can. He knows everything about everybody. And so the way that the Lord impressed it upon me is that the day of the Lord will be like an alarm clock. He won't even have to say, I'm tired of this, call it quits. He's waiting for that day and that hour that only he knows. And when that alarm clock goes off for you in the morning, what do? You get up. That alarm clock will go off and he will say, this is it. He's not going to owe any man another day of mercy. It will have all been given. It will have all been already, he will have given all. And so, this says, nobody knows, but look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's a scripture that says he would not have you and me to be ignorant. And you might say, well, I've heard this before, but I still think we need to be stirred up. We need to be reminded. We get so busy with the cares of life. Oftentimes, and maybe you can relate, You can get up in the morning and your days are so full and it's time to go to bed and you say, where did the day go? You ever felt that way? The days are going by so fast. Can you believe this is August? This whole year is just like water going through our hands. Time is rushing to eternity. Brother Austus made the statement, and now he's been gone a long time. But he said that the closer that we get to the end of time, it will be like a waterfall. You know how the water rushes more as it gets to that little precipice where it goes over the edge. It's so swift that sometimes you can't save yourself in it. I remember one time we went to the Niagara Falls. And this seemed a bit strange, but you know, all along that river's edge, there is not, at least it wasn't when we were there, they may have changed it, there wasn't a fence to save anyone from falling into the water. And they took care, the park took care of the grasses and all, and it was a slope down to it. The walkway was up here. I suppose they wanted everyone to stay on the walkway, but there are foolish people that get down by the water's edge. And so we watched. There would be a man standing up on the, a worker, standing up on the sidewalk. The other man that was working and cleaning around the water, he had a rope around him just in case he fell in. And the other man was holding the other end of the rope. And so I think we were there with some others and we maybe spoke to them and maybe said something like, has anybody ever fell in? Oh, yes, just last week. A girl fell in. The man on the end of the rope went out, and if she had not had long hair, she would have gone over. He caught her by the hair of the head. The water was too swift for her to fight against it. I want to tell you something. We're in a very fast-moving time. The enemy is really working to cloud our minds of the spiritual things. He wants to snatch them from us. He wants us to be so consumed with the cares of life and all else that he can bring into our lives. You know how we're, every one of you are fully aware of the entertainments of the world and how it will deaden your senses, deaden your relationship with God. It affects us. Run for your life. Be as Christian. When he was running from the city of destruction, he put his fingers in his ears. Why did he have to do that? Because there were voices that were calling him back. There are voices trying to pull you and me back into something that we will go to sleep. Spiritually, we will be lost. That day will come upon us unaware. We won't be watching. We won't be praying. You've got to watch and pray. You've got to look for the end of time. And if it happens to come to you suddenly in your drive home from work, you'll be ready. But look for it. Look for your end. Meditate upon it. When someone passes away that you know, do you ever stop and think, what is it like when the spirit of man leaves the body? What will be the thoughts? Don't you know that everyone that is not ready, that eat less than 1 minute, and there's no time over there, But it will be an instant sorrow and grief if they haven't prepared themselves. Do you ever think about eternity? Do you let it sink into your heart? Do you try to imagine? Do you read the word about eternity? There's more in this word about hell than there is heaven. Do you really believe it? It should. The scripture said that Noah, by fear, he did fear. He didn't want to die in a flood. What is the earth reserved unto now? We're reserved unto fire. We have never seen a fire such as it will be. It will melt the earth with a fervent heat. The scripture tells us that. Believe it. Fear. Fear to be left behind. Fear to be one of those that will hear the words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Not the kind of fear that paralyzes, but the fear that will challenge us, will cause us to dig deep, will cause us to say, "Nothing is worth losing my soul. What will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and then he lost his soul?" I want to tell you, meditate on these things. Give yourself to it. It will do you no harm. It will only do you good. I believe it. I want to turn now to another passage in Luke, the 17th chapter, because Jesus tells us also of another example that we can look to make us to know our end. And the 17th, and I'm going to be just reading 28 through 30. And it says, "Likewise also," because he's already spoken in this part about Noah, but now he's telling us something else. "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot." You ever study about the days of Lot? You ever study about Sodom and Gomorrah? I will tell you that in my time, my life, Sodom and Gomorrah was despicable. We never even thought that that would become a part of our society ever, ever, ever. It was not even a part of our vocabulary. We didn't, maybe at that time, people were in the closet. That's what they said they were. They had a hidden life, and they didn't portray it openly. But now, what do we have now? It's common. It's out there. You can't go to the mall without seeing someone that you know has that spirit. Oh, I want to tell you, times have changed, and our poor young people have grown up in it. But we have to be warned. Don't give yourself to that. Don't condone it. Don't justify it. The world wants to say, "Oh, these people were born that way." Listen, God would not be God that would cause someone to be born such as that and could never be free from it. Because he had a perfect plan, a plan of salvation and deliverance. And that same deliverance is there today for every one of those individuals. We don't hate those people. We hate the sin. God doesn't hate those people, but he hates the sin. And he offers deliverance and salvation to every one of them. So we love them, and we want God to draw them. But it says, "As it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And it skips on down and it says, remember Lot's wife. And we know what happened. We're all familiar with that. We can't look back. Don't look back at your life of sin and take any pleasure in it at all. I have told you this before, but it is an example. Don't take pleasure in the sins before Jesus came and saved you. I can be in Walmart. That's been a while since I've heard this theme song from a movie. But if I let myself, I could relive that movie. But when I hear that, I cry out to the Lord and I say this. I say, Lord, I still am sorry. We need to still be sorry for our past. No, don't take pleasure in your past. Don't look back at it with any pleasure. We must all set our face like a flint. We cannot touch that which is behind. Lot's wife looked back. Oh, I know she had children. Maybe her heart was drawn to her children, but the angels had said, don't look back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. But I want to tell you, you just have to turn over there and read of the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. I would like for you to turn and read sometime in your devotions about Abraham. Because Abraham had been warned by the angels what was going to happen. And his prayer is the first recorded prayer in the Bible. And he began to reason with God. Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he said, what if there is 50 people, 50 righteous? Will you spare that city? And God said, I'll do it. And he brought that number down. And the scripture says, well, it may not say it this way, but it means it. God, when Abraham quit asking, God quit giving. In other words, what if he would have said, what if there is only 4 righteous? But he didn't go there. So whatever number it was, the last number, he was satisfied. And God said, I'll spare that city if that many righteous are there. But he couldn't find them. Lord, help us to be as Noah and not allow the influences of our society to hinder our relationship with God. Lord, help us. So those are the two that we wanted to give. Mercy is still what? New every morning. His compassions fail not. We are in a time of mercy. Thank the Lord. We are in a time where we can cry out to his compassion. We are in a time that I believe God wants us to stand in the gap. What does that mean? To stand in the gap for your loved ones. To stand in the gap for that lost person. Do you carry a burden knowing that hell awaits our loved ones that are lost? Stand in the gap. Intercede. Did you know that God does not hear the prayers of a sinner? Oh, I tell you, people hate to hear that. But I can prove it by many scriptures. What? Accept a prayer of repentance. God will hear a prayer of repentance. But the sinner cannot intercede. God does not hear that prayer. It's amazing to see how many people that doesn't even claim salvation on Facebook people will call and write in, I need prayer. And they're saying, I'm praying. That prayer is not heard when it's for someone else. And I tell you, I remember a number of years ago, that wasn't even the message. I only read the scripture. I was preaching on something else and read the scripture, and it created such a stir among some people. I can prove it with many scriptures. Don't be deceived. If you lose out with God, you've lost your connection with God unless you repent. So God, we are still in a time of mercy. And the goodness of the Lord is still leading men to repentance. And it's the goodness of the Lord for him to reach out. There is a scripture also I want to give you in Isaiah 5 and 25. And it says just the last part of it. But I found, actually, and I could be wrong, but it was the only one that I found that was the hand of mercy. But it says, for all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now, in that particular passage, it did not have any reference to judgment. It was the only one that I found. So I like to think that God has his hands outstretched still to this world. Time has not run out. As long as there is life, there is mercy. But time will run out. And his mercy will no longer be. But the other scriptures, they will say the same thing. The other passages, it says his hand is stretched out still in judgment. God still has the right to pronounce judgments in this world. And he still will stretch his hand out to pronounce judgment. I would like to speak to you now just a little bit in closing, connecting it with some of the message this morning of how that, what more could he do than what he has done? We read several scriptures there that challenged them to judge. You judge. You judge between me and this vineyard. Did I do everything that could provide for a profitable, fruitful vineyard? Well, I believe that he has done that not only for his people, but he has done it for the whole world. I believe that he sends things, events, catastrophes, calamities, to try to get the attention of people, to try to awaken them, to try to get them to feel conviction of their lives, to try to get them to pray. It seemed as though that the Lord even spoke it to me this week. It seemed like the Lord said, I'm doing all I can to get their attention. When we think of all of the violent things that are happening around you and me, and something happened today, not sure where it was, mass shooting again today, it almost becomes commonplace that we hear of these reports. But violence, people look on it, they're affected by it, and they want to do something to remedy it. They think there's got to be a plan. Take the guns away. I don't know what the plan is, but I'm going to tell you, God's trying to get people to wake up before their end. or before the end of this world. I think that the scripture even says, Jesus said it. I believe it's in Matthew 25 and 10, and we'll just turn quickly over there and read that because he gives us a little bit of the events of the world that will be happening when he comes. 25 and 10 says, and while they went, I want to end with that, but I'm going to have to quote this other one. I'll come back to this one. He tells us that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and he tells certain things that's going to happen, but he'll say, but the end is not yet. And he says, don't worry about it. There's certain things that are happening that is for the purpose of getting people to pray or to think about their soul. Earthquakes. You think they're the massive earthquakes that take people's lives and destroy whole cities or most of a city. Do you not think people stop and think? They should. What about tsunamis? Those are the most horrifying. You can't escape it. None of these things you can escape. The tornadoes, the floods, the fires, what's happening over in Hawaii, the volcanoes are erupting and just taking up whole areas. You think God isn't trying to awaken people with these things of earth? I believe he is. And I believe it's his faithfulness. So I'm going to read now the 10th verse of 25. Just the part there about the five wise and the five foolish. And the five wise were ready, but the foolish had not taken care of something. Oh, I want to tell you, take care of the oil in your life. That's why I said this morning, seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to be so full in your life to teach you and guide you into all truth. They neglected it. That was the oil. And so the bridegroom came, and they weren't ready, and they wanted the wise to share. I want to tell you something. You can't save anybody else on that last day. You can but save your own soul. You can't save your wife. You cannot save your children. You can't save your husband. You are going to stand before the Lord for yourself. And while they went to buy, you see, there was a space of time. Just like we read over there where Jesus was speaking, it seemed as though there were sequences, but it was too late. Something happened. Mercy ran out. It ran out when the door was shut on the ark. It ran out when the fire came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And now we find this part here when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. I have written in here, I don't know where I got it. I've probably got it from some other translation. It says, you are a stranger. If you're really one of his, you won't be a stranger. You won't be uninformed, because he will prepare us. So that's our little thought this evening. I trust that we will stir ourselves. Don't get up in the morning and run off to work and not think about your soul. If ever there was anything the enemy challenges, it's your prayer life. It's your time, taking time to read. It's a challenge to me. And I stay home all the time. And I can get so busy doing nothing. Just busy. Take time for your soul. Be ready when that day comes, because it will come as a thief in the night. Pray for me.